All right. Good morning, everyone.
Oop. I think I am unmuted. That's all right.
Anyways, I have one quick announcement to make, and I need to apologize for not making it sooner. I am sorry to Mel, by the way. You asked me to make an announcement about stamps last weekend. I did not. Quick reminder, if you can, bring in your used stamps. Yes, used stamps that you got maybe for Christmas cards and stuff. Bring them in a little plastic baggie and put them in Mel's mailbox. Or you can just bring them into the office here for me. And they go towards leprosy, correct? Yes, okay. So if you can, bring in used stamps. Mel makes use of them through a charity. So definitely do that. It's not like they're going to do anything other than probably accumulating your garbage. So you might as well bring them in here and have them do some good for people with leprosy. Sorry about that, Mel. I apologize. But I remember this week somehow. I don't know how. Anyways, I'm gonna read our storybook. Even though they're gone, we still have a few kids kicking around here, so why not? And I'm sure there's a few kids of heart out there, too, that they pay more attention to this storybook than me, which is all right. It's all right. I get it. Anyways, this one's called The Terrible Lie, and it comes from Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve lived happily together in their beautiful new home, and everything was perfect for a while, until the day when everything went wrong. God had a horrible enemy. His name was Satan. Satan had once been the most beautiful angel, but he didn't want to be just an angel. He wanted to be God. He grew proud and evil and full of hate, and God had to send him out of heaven. Satan was seething with anger and looking for a way to hurt God. He wanted to stop God's plan, stop this love story right there. So he disguised himself as a snake and waited in the garden. Now God had given Adam and Eve only one rule. Don't eat the fruit on that tree, God told them, because if you do, you'll think you know everything. You'll stop trusting me, and then death and sadness and tears will come. You see, God knew if they ate the fruit, they would think they didn't need him, and they would try to make themselves happy without him. But God knew there was no such thing as happiness without him, and life without him wouldn't be life at all. As soon as the snake saw his chance, he slithered up silently up to Eve. Does God really love you? The serpent whispered. If he does, why won't he let you eat the nice, juicy, delicious fruit? Poor you. Perhaps God doesn't want you to be happy. The snake's words hissed into her ears and sunk down deep into her heart like poison. Does God love me? Eve wondered. Suddenly, she didn't know anymore. Just trust me, the serpent whispered. You don't need God. One small taste, that's all, and you'll be happier than you could ever dream. Eve picked the fruit and ate some. And Adam ate some too. And a terrible lie came into the world. It would never leave. It would live on in every human heart, whispering to every one of God's children, God doesn't love me. And it wasn't a dream. It was a nightmare. A dove flew from Adam's hand. A deer darted into a thicket. It was as if they were frightened by something. A chill was in the air. Something strange was happening. They'd always been naked, but now they felt naked and wrong, and they didn't want anyone to see them, so they hid. Later that evening, as God was taking his walk, he called to them, Children? Usually Adam and Eve loved to hear God's voice and would run to him, but this time they ran away from him and hid in the shadows. Where are you? God called. Hiding, Adam said. We're afraid of you. Did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? God asked them. Adam said, Eve made me do it. What have you done? God asked. Eve said, the serpent made me do it. And terrible pain came into God's heart. His children hadn't just broken the one rule. They had broken God's heart. They had broken their wonderful relationship with him. And now, he knew everything else would break. God's creation would start to unravel and come undone and go wrong. From now on, everything would die, even though it was all supposed to last forever. You see, sin had come into God's perfect world and it would never leave. God's children would always be running away from him and hiding in the dark. Their hearts would break now and never work properly again. God couldn't let his children live forever. Not in such pain. Not without him. There's only one way to protect them. "You will have to leave the garden now," God told his children, his eyes filling with tears. "This is no longer your true home. It's not the place for you anymore." But before they left the garden, God made clothes for his children to cover them. He gently clothed them, and then he sent them away on a long, long journey. Out of the garden, out of their home. Well, in another story, it would have all be over, and that would have been the end. But not in this story. God loved his children too much to let the story end there. Even though he knew he would suffer, God had a plan, a magnificent dream. One day he would get his children back. One day he would make the world their perfect home again. And one day he would wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And though they would forget him and run from him, deep in their hearts, God's children would miss him always and long for him. Lost children yearning for their home. Before they left the garden, God whispered a promise to Adam and Eve. "It will not always be so. I will come to rescue you. And when I do, I'm going to do battle against the snake. I'll get rid of the sin and the dark and the sadness you let in here. I'm coming back for you." And he would. One day God himself would come. All right. I was told by an usher as well that if you do have offering, there's like a plate at the back that you could go put it in right now, or a box that you could put it in after the service, and that would be perfectly fine and acceptable. Anyways, let's get on to prayer time. If anybody has any prayer stuff, that would be great. I know I just continue to pray for kind of what's going on across Canada right now with the whole trucker thing and all that, and just praying for peace, really, and love and grace to come out of the whole situation on all ends, really. And, yeah, anyone else have anything to pray for? Absolutely. So we'll definitely pray for Brooklyn and Evan and Myla at this time as they're not feeling very good. All right. Well, let's pray then as a church family and just love on our country, love on one another, and love on those that are sick right now. Father, we come to you and we bring you the utmost of praise and thanksgiving today. We pray that you would be with us and journey alongside us as we sing praises to you this morning, and as we hear about how much you love us and the grace that you continue to show us as people and how you just want to have a relationship with us. So we just pray that our hearts are truly prepared to be in relationship with you. Thank you for that. We pray for kind of the tense situations that are going across Canada right now. We pray for the truckers and the politicians as they figure out how to kind of work at this point in time together. And so we just pray for grace and love to be on full display at this time, for peace. As it's such a volatile situation, we know that the smallest thing could erupt and turn it in a bad direction. So we just pray for your hand to be upon the situation, bringing just your love and peace at this time. And Father, we continue to uplift the people that are sick in this nation. And obviously for Brooklyn and Evan and Myla, who are dealing with a bug right now, Father, we just pray for your hand to be upon that family. May your healing hand work within their bodies and restore them to the way they should be.
We thank you that we can petition you for healing in our lives, and we know that you answer that. So we pray that for them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to continue in Genesis chapter 18. If you were here last week, which you may not have been, what happened was Abraham had these fantastic visitors come and meet up with him. He ran out to greet them and showed them the utmost of hospitality and loved on these visitors. These three visitors are very much heavenly visitors, so we need to remember that as we're dealing with that at this point in time. So I'm going to read from verse 9, and we're going to go to verse 15. Starting in Genesis 18, verse 9, it says, "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" I don't know, I just really like the wording of that. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, 'I did not laugh.' But he said, 'Yes, you did laugh.'" All right. Well, no secret about me is I actually really love to laugh, and I just feel that laughter in this world, it doesn't happen enough. I guess sometimes just maybe want to hear laughter in our church service here. Not even just at my jokes, but just a joyous laughter that erupts from us out of praise and thanksgiving for what God continues to give us. You know, and we look at the current climate of the world's circumstance, and I wonder if there really is much joyous laughter that even occurs anymore. I see most of the laughs being that of like a sarcastic laugh or even disbelief, a laugh that is very similar to that of Sarah in the text that we just read. Reflecting on the circumstances of our passage today, Abraham, he had these three visitors appear to him in Mamre. These are heavenly visitors, and Abraham, upon seeing these men, he scrambled to make them feel welcome at his home. Something called hospitality, which we discussed last week, also kind of being a lost thing in this world. The visitors, they asked Abraham about Sarah, and it was indicated that she was in the tent. I hope nobody gets mad at me for this one, but this was very much an appropriate place for her to be at the time in accord with Oriental custom. All right? It was Oriental custom that she was supposed to be in that tent. Now, one of the visitors ends up making a bold promise. And we talked about this last week, how this visitor could have possibly been the pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. And he says this about Sarah in Genesis 18:10 to Abraham. "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind them. I love that. Sarah was listening in at the tent, which, as most of us should know, tents do not make great sound barriers, right? You will hear everything that's going on in that conversation. As the wife is doing her womanly duties at that time due to Oriental customs, she would have been in the tent, most likely eavesdropping. Yeah, at least that's what I would have been, especially as a kid, you know, like propped up against the tent, being like, "I can't wait to hear what's going on in the next room." She's curious about these visitors. So she's trying to get as close to the conversation as you can without exposing herself. And so she's in this situation where she's listening in and she overhears an impossible promise. An impossible promise. This stranger seems to drop this promise in her earshot as if he knew that she was listening in. And so we read what unfolds in Genesis 18, 11 to 12. As it says, Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn and my Lord is old, I will now have this pleasure. For us, knowing that this woman is approximately around the age of 90 plus years old. A little bit beyond childbearing age there for sure. And so she laughs. She laughs at this promise, only it's not one out of joy or like finding comedy in the situation. Her laughter is of straight up disbelief. And we know this as we see how the Lord responds in Genesis 8, 12 to 14. It says, so Sarah laughed to herself and she thought, after I've worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year and Sarah will have a son. So a problem has arisen here for Sarah. And that problem is something called unbelief. Unbelief is not a good thing. Now, to be fair, at this moment, we don't have any idea as to whether Abraham and Sarah understood who their guests truly were at the time. Did Sarah know that this promise from this guest came from a heavenly source? Because if she knew that, and she knew that these were heavenly visitors, then her reaction of unbelief is actually quite reprehensible. Even if she didn't know the identity of her visitors, did she not remember that God had promised Abraham, and by extension her, numerous times, that they would have a son, an heir to call their own? And so she laughs. And her laughter is unbelief. And it's laughed at in light of what happened in Genesis 17, 15 to 16. Where it says, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. So Sarah's laughter in that moment is a very clear statement. She burst out laughing at hearing the stranger make this promise. And it's sadly one that is saying that she thinks that God is understood to be a liar. He can't be trusted. He wasn't capable of carrying out this promise that was given to them years ago. It's unbelief. It's not a good thing. And John writes this about unbelief in 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 to 10. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony of God, testimony God has given about his Son. And John Stott writes this, unbelief is not a misfortune to be pitied. It is a sin to be deplored. Its sinfulness lies in the fact that it contradicts the word of the one true God and thus attributes falsehood to him. So unbelief is a sin. And like other sins, unbelief leads to further sins. And it's this whole chain reaction type of effect that occurs. And we just have to look at Sarah and what happens and unfolds for her in Genesis 18 as God confronts her about the laughter that she just let out. What was Sarah's response to this confrontation? She was like me. I feel like I'm the king of excuse. I'm not even lying. Like, my mom used to call me Captain Excuse back in the day. If Sarah's anything like me, she would have scrambled for any sort of excuse at this point in time. Maybe something along the lines of, my laughter was just an expression of joy, you know, that the joy of having a child at 90. Who wouldn't be excited about that? It's joy, God. After all, isn't there joy to be found in the fulfillment of God's promise? Isn't there joy to be found in the birth of a child? Or maybe, like,
my excuse would have been along the lines of something. I was just laughing like Abraham did earlier when you were talking to him in Genesis 17, which you wouldn't have said Genesis 17:17 because they didn't have scripture, but, you know, Abraham was laughing earlier. Because of Genesis 17:17, it says, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Laugh, that it just comes off a little less like the unbelief that Sarah displayed earlier. But either way, her excuse, it would have been just a straight up lie. That's exactly what she did. In Genesis 18:15, it says Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. I mean, laughter is quite audible. It has a distinct sound to it. Unless she's one of those laugh-cry people where their laugh and cries sound exactly the same, I don't know. But a tent, it doesn't block a lot of sound. So even if she's laughing to herself, there's probably some sort of audible thing that is extended toward these people that are talking out just outside of her tent. Sarah's listening in, and her reaction of unbelief, it caused the heavenly visitor to question her reaction. And because of her unbelief, it just stacked on there that she had another sin, and it led to her lying even further. This is why sin, it's so serious and so dangerous. This is why we can't even give in to sin just a tiny little bit. We must refuse sin entirely, and we must turn to Jesus Christ. We must repent. We need to know that Jesus is the one who is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In other words, stop sinning. Stop choosing to even do the little ones. Just stop it. And we know that God, he's not a big fan of unbelief. He doesn't treat unbelief lightly. Just like, look at the nature of unbelief. As unbelief is sin and it leads to other sins, and unbelief is offensive to God as he deals with it firmly. It should be clear to us as we read through Genesis 18 how God feels about it. Sarah laughed. I like laughing, as I stated earlier. But hers was not a good laugh. And even if her laughter was silent behind the tent flap, a little quiet tee-hee type snicker where she hopes that Abraham and these visitors do not hear. The thing is that God heard. God heard her in that moment. God is omnipresent, which means ever-present. And God is omniscient, which means God is all-knowing. So before God, all hearts are open. Before him, he knows hearts and desires. That includes every one of us sitting here as we're kind of listening into what I have to say. God, he's looking. He sees your hearts. He sees your desires. He sees everything because he knows all about you. And he knew in that moment that Sarah had laughed. And in Sarah's case, he responded immediately as he exposed her transgression, but he also corrected it. Genesis 18:13-15. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I didn't laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. She receives a harsh scolding, a moment that should really bring discomfort to us. As we have this false hope that's built into us that somehow God will choose to ignore my sin. That God will choose to ignore your sin. Or better yet, that he didn't even notice. That's the mindset that we have at times. Where we're carrying out these tiny little acts. We're like, I'm pretty sure God didn't notice, right? I'm good. Or maybe even better, he ignored it. But God notices it. You can't possibly ignore sin. It's not in his nature. We need to stop sinning.
After all, we have our personal journeys. And in our desire for our sins to really disappear kind of into the void, we just hope that they're not really going to be used against us at some point in time. It leads to this stacking of sins and getting caught up further in our sins. And the sad part is as we get further and further into the sinful nature, we become puzzled as our lives go off the rail. And then we question why our prayer life has become stagnant and unsuccessful. We're slow learners. Or as Jesus puts it, we are like sheep. Isaiah 59 verse 1 to 2 says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." When we do not deal with sin severely, just as God does, we create a life that is filled with more misery and more hindrances to what he has called us to in the first place. The way that small sin it exponentially increases, it just reminds me of these silly internet videos. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen them, but it's these videos where people put their entire wardrobe on at once. It is a thing to see, let me tell you. But they just keep putting on pants and shirts and socks and everything. And really, as they continue to do this, you see the discomfort that builds up. And it becomes quite apparent almost immediately that this discomfort's setting in. It gets so bad that these people, they end up unable to move. And if they fall on the ground, that is extremely comical, as they have to cry for someone to come and help them out. But they're crying, they're stuck. And this struggle, it becomes even more intense. The more they panic or the more frustrated they get. And so this is why I don't understand why they do this, but they choose to willingly put all their clothing on all at once. It's the same thing that we do with sin, is we take these little choices to say, I'm just going to do this little one, and we put it on ourselves. And then it leads to further ones as we try and deny or lie about why that first sin was carried out. We have to stop justifying our little sins. We have to stop willingly choosing to do them. But even in that, one of the great things about God is that he does not merely deal with sin severely. As God reveals his grace too. And we see it as he deals with Sarah in Genesis 18. As Sarah laughed at God's promise. The faithful God that has carried out everything for this family has made them prosper. And she laughs at his promise. A laugh of unbelief. And you know, in our nature, we would probably picture God saying something along the lines of, all right, cool. No son for you. If you're going to be that way. The Redeemer, it's going to come through another line because I am God. I am all that powerful. I can make it happen. And we would expect him to do something like that. Thankfully, God is slow to anger. And Sarah's laugh did not redirect God's original plan. Genesis 18:14 says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." This is a repetition of God's promise that was made to Abraham in that first place after she had laughed. And yes, God is not directly speaking to Sarah, but he speaks for her benefit. And he gives her a special word as he said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Sarah had been looking at circumstance the whole time. She wasn't looking at God. She was looking at the circumstances she was dealing with. She had been thinking about her age. It's kind of way up there. She'd been thinking about the age of her old husband. That's why I love the wording of that. She just makes it seem like he's crusty and old. And she's thinking about that as this promise is made. She was pretty much declared barren, and she was very much aware that she was barren. And she's very much aware that she is clearly beyond the age of childbearing. And hopefully, we see that about Sarah as well, and it just adds to this miracle, doesn't it? Understanding the whole situation that is before this family is this super old family is just told, promised, that next year they're going to have a little one with them. So God's words, they're meant to direct Sarah away from circumstance and point her towards himself. He exposes her unbelief, but at the same time reminds her of his sovereignty and that nothing is too hard for our Lord. How we doubt him. Donald Gray Barnhouse writes, God made water flow from a rock in the wilderness, yet the people doubted that he could furnish bread. Although he rained manna from heaven, they questioned whether he could furnish flesh. Even Moses counted the soldiers and told God that there were not enough animals in the flocks and herds to feed them and asked sarcastically if all the fish of the sea would be secured for them in Numbers 11:22. God replied, "Is Jehovah's arm waxed short?" To Jeremiah, God said, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" In Jeremiah 32:27. So the question I ask for you today, is there anything too hard for our God? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And it's a question that we should be asking ourselves, and it's a question that we must respond in each and every one of us. Is there any problem in your life, any difficulty you face that is too hard for God? Is there any circumstances that God cannot control? And one problem that I've recently discovered among young people is their struggle with the concept of salvation. They see the grace of God and they love God's grace as it is ultimately displayed in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for all of us, for all sinners. But they end up struggling to believe that Jesus did this for them. They would see others as being worthy of being saved, as apparently their own sin is too great for God to forgive. They end up labeling themselves as terrible human beings, a lie that they cannot seem to believe or get past. So I ask, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there any sin for which the blood of Jesus Christ cannot atone for or forgive? Because how quickly forget that Moses was a murderer, that Peter denied Jesus as he was suffering on the cross, and that Paul actually partook in the murdering of Stephen. And yet, along with millions that have believed on Jesus, they've been saved by the merits of Jesus Christ alone. Their salvation was not too hard for God. Why should yours or anyone else be an impossibility to forgive your sin? Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Of course, then there are those people who struggle with faith. As they hear that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, and it is, they say something along the lines of, "I would like to believe, but the problem is I cannot convince myself that Jesus died for me personally and that I can be saved through faith in him." It's interesting that we're always willing to believe others. We believe others' testimonies or what other people have to say. All we have to do is just look at Facebook or Twitter, and immediate belief is there as soon as someone posts something. And in the same breath, we're not believing God in the same fashion. We must be believing in God's testimony because his is greater than any person's could ever be. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Faith is a gift, as Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." If faith is a gift, then God can give it to who he wants. And so the ultimate question that should come from something like that is this:
Have you asked God for faith? Do it. Ask Him. And while you wait upon the Lord, I challenge you to read the Bible, and even more than that, study your Bible, and even more than that, memorize your Bible so it remains on your heart. Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Maybe it's a loved one that's struggling with this. Maybe they're rejecting Jesus as faith is lacking in their lives. Ask yourself, is anything too hard for the Lord? F.B. Meyer writes, it may seem to you hard to the verge of impossibility that ever God should keep His word. In the conversation of that friend for whom you have a warrant to pray, according to 1 John verse 16, hard to vindicate your character from the aspersions with which it is being befouled, hard to keep your evil nature in the place of death and to cast your evil imagings, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, hard to make you sweet and gentle, forgiving and loving, hard to produce you from the fruits of a lovely and holy nature. It may be hard, but it is not too hard for the Lord. With God, all things are possible. And as Sarah found it, all things are possible to those who believe. John chapter 14, verse 13 to 14 says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Lacking in faith? Ask for it. Family member lacking in faith? Continue to ask for it. Because friends, we need to know that God was good to Sarah that day in Genesis 18. It was a day where she mockingly started off laughing at God's promise in unbelief. But it led to God blessing her. As He blessed her with faith that day, this faith was brought to her with a gentle teaching, as nothing is too hard for God Almighty. You hear that? Nothing is too hard for the Lord God. Sarah heard those words that day, and she understood that nothing was too hard for the Lord God, and that a boy was going to come her way next year. And like Abraham, she waited in faith for that promised son. Hebrews 11:11 says, and by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Sarah received faith that she would conceive the child that had been promised to her long ago. On that day, Sarah was also blessed with laughter. Yes, that thing that initially got her into trouble. How comical is that? In Genesis 21, verse 6 to 7, it says, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. But this time her laughter is not one of unbelief. It is a joy-filled laughter and one that has marveled at God's faithfulness and His promise. As nothing is too hard for the Lord. Her beautiful child's name. Now this is kind of comical. It's Isaac. Isaac means laughter, or he laughs. A name that God picked out in Genesis 17:19. What a turn of events. God brought good out of evil. God brings good out of evil. Sarah's unbelief led to laughter of joy, a laughter that honors God. So what's He going to do with you? How will God use you in your circumstance? And what moment will you look back on in joy and possibly laugh and be like, that is my Sarah moment where I laughed in unbelief in God's face, but now I'm laughing in joy as God has helped me overcome. You see, the great thing about what God had blessed Sarah with that day is that He blessed her with things that are contagious. No, not a goofy disease. Faith leads to faith. This is how the gospel spreads. Romans 1:17 says, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." It's contagious. What are you doing with your contagious faith right now? Are you going out into the communities? Are you loving on those people? Are you making sure that they know that your God is faithful to you and that you are faithful to Him? Do they know that Jesus has been like tattooed on your heart and forever stays there? Is that something that is showing in your character? Are you contagious with your faith? And another thing that is contagious is laughter. Laughter is contagious. Laughter at God's goodness leads others to laugh along. Genesis 21:6 says, Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." Feel free to laugh in our services. Feel free to laugh around other people, and not just this doom and gloom laugh anymore, but one that is actually full of the Holy Spirit as He fills you with joy, thinking about the goodness that we have here on this earth. Be contagious with the gifts that God blesses you with. Be contagious, just as Sarah was, just as the men and women in the book of Acts were, as the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were infectious with their faith. It spread around in an environment that was unaccepting and even more religious than our nation is. We're more atheistic at this point in time. But their religion, their faith, their laughter, their joy, it was just so contagious that it spread out to everybody around them. And they impacted those that they came across. As every man and woman in the book of Acts was filled with the Holy Spirit, they were filled with God. Something that we need to do as a church, as individuals, is to seek Him out. We get in His Word. We pray to Him. We look for more of God in our lives rather than just doing the content thing and be like, "I'm too busy right now," or "I'm at work. I can't handle this." We need to actually be infectious at our workplace. Paul was. He was building tents, and he was preaching the gospel as he's building tents and letting people know how much Jesus loved them. We need to be infectious in that same way. Even if we're kind of like Sarah and we're just kind of listening in to other people and laughing, a joyous laugh, hopefully, one that can be contagious as we spread our faith and our joy. Let's do it as a church. Let's do it as individuals. What's this church going to look like when the pandemic is done? Have we thought about that? What are you going to do? You going back in your old habits? Going to continue to isolate? What does it look like? And I know we've got some European nations that have started opening up, so this is a question that we should probably be asking ourselves. What are we going to do? Care for the poor, the homeless, the widowed? I would hope so. It's our calling as a church. We're going to be contagious with our faith as we spread Jesus to a nation that is starved for it. They absolutely are. The statistics show us this. I have a friend that's heavy into sociology, and he's a professor at Ambrose. I see the stats all the time. People are starved for a relationship with Jesus. They're just not starved for doing church. We created a problem there. Be contagious with Jesus. Be contagious with love and grace. It's not about your way. It's about making sure that we glorify God and love Him to the fullest. I'm going to call our worship team forward as I pray, and just, I pray that we make a stand
today. We make a stand to declare this as a day that we're going to pursue God's word and we're going to pursue his calling on our lives. Join me. Father, today we come to you and we bring you praise and thanksgiving, and we know that we are just as bumblesome at times as Sarah. So we just pray today that you would give us faith, that you would give us laughter and make us contagious to the world around us. We pray that we anticipate, could be months down the road or years down the road, but just the opening up from this pandemic and we prepare our hearts and our minds to bring people to you, Jesus. So allow us to be contagious, we pray. Amen.